Good morning, everybody. Hey, this is the final Sunday of our summer-long series that we called Summer in the Psalms. For 10 weeks, we've been making our way through all 150 chapters that make up the Psalms. And I got to tell you, I'm going to miss spending time in the Psalms. Now, granted, I can continue to read Psalms. I'm aware of that. But I'm going to miss being able to gather on a Sunday morning and just have the Psalms be the thing that gathers us together. I'm going to miss that. I'm going to miss the Psalm room. This is the last Sunday that the Psalm room is going to be set up that way. We set that up all summer long so that people can just immerse themselves in the Psalms. Just spend time reading Psalms, praying through Psalms. People have been drawing in response to Psalms. And I'm going to miss the Psalm room. I'm going to miss the discipline of reading through all 150 Psalms. I know a number of you took the challenge this summer to read through all 150 of the Psalms. And I'm going to miss the conversations that I've been able to have with many of you as you've been reflecting on what that reading has been like for you. And I'm going to miss that. On the first Sunday of this series, we started with Psalm 1. It seemed like the appropriate place to start. This morning, we're going to conclude with Psalm 150. Again, seemed like the appropriate place to end. But before we jump into Psalm 150, we're going to do a reading. And the people that are behind me, we've put together a reading that there is a single verse, a single phrase, a single word from all 150 of the Psalms. So this morning, you're going to get a taste of the entire book of Psalms. If it's helpful for you to look up on the screen, words will be on the screen. It might be helpful for you for the next couple of minutes to just close your eyes and hear 150 chapters of ancient poetry and music written to and about God. So let's go ahead and take a listen.
Blessed is the one that does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers.
Blessed are all that take refuge in him.
Shield,
answer me.
Your great mercy,
deliver me.
I take refuge in you.
O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Forever.
Why?
Righteous.
Groaning.
Wrestle.
The fool says in his heart, there is no God.
Truth.
Set the Lord always before me.
I call on you.
My rock.
Radiant.
Trust.
Be exalted.
My God, why have you forsaken me?
The Lord is my shepherd.
Everything.
Hope.
Proclaiming.
One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple.
Mercy.
Glory.
Dancing.
Shame.
Sin.
May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord.
Taste and see that the Lord is good.
Be not silent.
Priceless delight.
Wounds.
My hope.
He turned to me and heard my cry.
Have mercy on me.
Why so downcast, O my soul?
Stronghold.
Awake.
Glorious.
Almighty.
Clap your hands, all you nations.
Worthy.
Redeem.
Offerings.
Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me.
Flourishing.
Overwhelmed.
Save me.
Listen to my prayer.
What can man do to me?
Refuge.
There is a God that judges the earth.
My loving God.
Mend its fractures.
I call to you.
Soul finds rest.
I remember you.
Ponder what he has done.
Gladness.
Awesome.
Gracious.
Praise be to the Lord, to God our Savior, who daily bears our burdens.
Your great mercy.
Come quickly.
Shame.
Deliver the needy.
Plagued.
Ruins.
Arrogant.
Save all the afflicted.
I cried out to God for help.
My people.
How long, O Lord?
Hear us.
If you would but listen to me, O Israel.
Most High.
Most High.
Lord Almighty.
Love and faithfulness.
Compassionate.
Foundations.
Why, O Lord?
Holy One.
Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations.
Dwelling.
Faithfulness.
Majesty.
Discipline.
Salvation.
Marvelous.
Glory.
Joy.
Exalted.
Shout for joy.
Justice.
Hear my prayer.
As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us.
Wisdom.
Give thanks.
We have sinned.
Unfailing love.
Steadfast.
Rejoice.
Forever.
Pondered.
Light dawns.
Exalted.
Tremble.
Trust.
Turned.
Extol.
Helper.
Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path.
I call upon the Lord in my distress.
My help comes from the Lord.
Standing.
Look.
Help.
Upright.
Dreamed.
Reward.
Peace.
Bless.
Unfailing.
Now and forevermore.
Worship.
Unity.
Lift up your hands.
Greatness.
His love endures forever.
Sing the songs of the Lord.
Bow down.
You know me.
Rescue me.
Come quickly.
I cry aloud.
Hear my prayers.
Deliver me.
Compassionate.
Watches over.
Sustains.
Praise.
Sing to the Lord a new song.
Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens.
Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness.
Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and the lyre.
Praise him with the tambourine and dancing. Praise him with the strings and pipe.
Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals.
Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
In Psalm 150, in six verses, the writer says the word praise 13 times. It's obvious that at the conclusion of the book of Psalms, the writer's going, hey, praise the Lord. Let me think about this. Praise the Lord. You're supposed to praise the Lord. But it's as if this guy or this woman, whoever's writing this one, it doesn't say who exactly is writing it. It's as if that person is struggling to find adequate instruction for how to do this. It's as if the person that is writing the 150th Psalm is almost at a loss for words to communicate how we're supposed to be responding to the magnitude of God. One commentator I read this past week said it this way: the problem of how to render to God adequate praise. I just don't have the words. Have you ever seen those videos of a serviceman or a servicewoman that is coming home from deployment, but they come home a little early and they surprise the family? Have you seen these videos on Facebook and YouTube? And the mom or the dad comes home from overseas, surprises the family, and the response of the children or the spouse, they're just completely overwhelmed by what is happening. And they're just in tears, and there's just not words. Or if you've ever watched an award show, like the Academy Awards, and the person that wins didn't expect to win, and they get up on stage, and these professional theater actors are at a loss for words. I'll never forget when Halle Berry won the Academy Award for Best Actress. She was the first African-American woman to ever win that. And she gets up on stage and loses it. She just does not have words to adequately describe how she's feeling in that moment. Or if you're a Disney fan, and I'm a Disney fan, if you've ever seen the movie Aladdin, the genie has two gold wristbands. But these wristbands, if you've ever watched the movie Aladdin, you know, are actually shackles because the genie is a slave. And the only way the genie can ever be set free from these shackles is for the master to use one of their three wishes and say, "Genie, you're free." But no one ever uses any of their wishes to say, "Genie, you're free," until Aladdin comes along. And Aladdin, at the end of the movie, and I hate it if I spoiled it, but not that much because it's been out for like 30 years. at the very end, he takes his third wish and he looks at the genie and says, "Genie, you're free." And the shackles come off the genie's wrist. And the genie, who is voiced by the late Robin Williams, who throughout the entire movie is just filled with all these beautiful, wonderful phrases, is left almost speechless. Because I just cannot verbally communicate the fullness of what I feel now that I have been set free. This is Psalm 150. Psalm 150 is you have this individual writing, and who knows, scholars don't know if this psalm was written to be the conclusion of the psalms or if the psalm was written and when they ordered it together, they looked at this and go, this would be a good one to end with. But I got a hunch that this one is written specifically to conclude the book of Psalms. And this person writes, and there, as this person is considering everything that you just heard from our readers, everything that precedes it in the previous 149 chapters, it's as if this person is writing going, praise the Lord for everything that you've just heard, praise the Lord, and I just don't have the words. I'm trying to give you instruction on what to do in response to the totality of who God is, but my words seem inadequate. So praise the Lord. Praise the Lord here. Praise the Lord there. Praise the Lord everywhere. Praise the Lord with harp and lyre and piano and drums and with a Toyota and with pizza. Everything that you have, everything that you are is to be used to praise the Lord. And even saying that, my words seem inadequate. As odd as this is going to sound, I think it might be easier for a person that has experienced very little of God to articulate their appreciation for God. I'm going to repeat that because it sounds completely backwards. But I think it might be easier for the person that has experienced very little of God to articulate their appreciation for God. What do they have to work with? If you ask someone that has experienced very little of God to write their Psalm 150, how hard could it be for them? Praise the Lord. God, you created the world, and you've got the whole world in your hands. And way to be God. Hope I haven't disappointed you, and have fun floating on clouds. Praise the Lord. Now compare that person to the person that not just knows about God. Compare that person to the person that knows God. The person that has experienced being in intimate relationship with the living God. Consider that person, the person who really knows God, and ask that person to write a Psalm 150. And that person's response will be something like this: where do I start? You're asking me to take all that I know about and have experienced with my relationship with God and reduce it to 6 verses? Are you kidding me? Where do I start? if I consider the previous 149 chapters of Psalms and everything that it describes, that's just the beginning. How do I take all of that and put that into six final verses? Because God is so much more than that. In fact, how am I supposed to reduce the totality of God to six verses when I think about more than just Psalms and I think about the whole of Scripture? Think about this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he said that it was tov. That's the Hebrew word we've talked about, and tov is usually translated as good. When God created the world, he said it was good. It is tov, but tov can be just as easily translated as beautiful and functioning just as I want it to. And when God created everything, he said it's tov, it's beautiful, it's good, it's functioning just the way that I want. And then it says that God created us. The Latin there is imago Dei. He created us in the image of God. And he said, it's good. It's beautiful. It's functioning exactly the way it's supposed to. But then sin comes into our world. And that which was tov becomes broken, ugly, not functioning the way God intended it to function. But that's not the end of the story. Because then God sets in the rest of the scriptures to restore that which was broken to become beautiful and functional again. And so to Abraham, he said, I will bless you so that you can be a blessing. I want you, Abraham, and your descendants to be part of what I am doing to restore this fractured world to something that is beautiful and good and functional. And then to Moses, he said, I want you to go back to Egypt, Moses. I want you to go back to Egypt and help set my people free. Those people in captive that are captives and are in bondage, I want to set them free and restore them to a relationship with me as I created them to be in a relationship with me, because we're talking about God here and what God is doing and what God is like. But then the story continues, and you got the shepherd boy David who goes up against Goliath. Left to his own, Goliath would have squished him like a bug. But with God, that which is impossible becomes very possible. Of course, when you take a stand for God, you can end up like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who get thrown into a fiery furnace, but God does not leave them there alone. Or consider Daniel who took a stand for God and God protected him from the lions. Or consider Elijah who stood up against the best, or in this case, the worst the world had to offer. But God goes, oh, I am so much more powerful than any evil that exists in this world. Because remember, we're talking about God here. That God is at work in and through his people to restore that which was broken to become beautiful and whole once again. For unto us a child is born, and in the person Jesus we have Emmanuel, God with us. God heard the cries of his people and sent his son. And Jesus stood up in a church early in his ministry and said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. He came to make that which was broken whole again, to make that which had become ugly beautiful again, to restore tov once and for all. And so he healed the brokenhearted. In Jesus, he brought healing. He brought emotional, relational, spiritual, physical healing. And then on the night before he was crucified, he sat with his disciples and he broke bread. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And he poured a cup and he said, this is my cup. This is the blood of the new covenant. This is a promise that nothing needs to permanently come between you and my great love for you ever again. And then he washed the disciples' feet. And according to the Gospel of John, in that moment showed the full extent of his love. Of course, the next day he did take up a cross. He carried his cross. He was nailed to that cross. He was born, he lived, he died for you, and he died for me. And if that was the end of the story, it would be a tragic yet somewhat beautiful story. Fortunately, it's not the end of the story because Jesus came back from the dead. thus restoring that which was broken to wholeness once and for all. Because we're talking about God here and what God is doing, what he has done and continues to do. As a result, we have forgiveness. As a result, we have new life. As a result, we get to be part of what he is doing to continue to restore Tov in a broken world. We get to pick up a cross. And we get to cry out, as we sang just a few moments ago in the song, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." In response to that, in response to what God has done, what God is doing, what he continues to do, how can any of us that have experienced that reduce it down to 6 verses? You see, God is so much bigger. God is both infinite and intimate. It's no wonder why the Apostle John, at the end of the Gospel of John, writes this: "Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for all the books that would have to be written." How could we then put it down to 6 simple verses? How can we end our Psalms with just 6 verses? Because God is so much more. To think that God could be contained in 6 simple verses is ludicrous. Did you realize there are over 200 billion stars in the Milky Way? Our sun is just one of 200 billion stars. We look at the sun, we think it's huge, but in reality, our sun is rather small in comparison to the other 200 billion stars in the Milky Way. And yet our sun, let's not be, you know, too cavalier, is huge. You could fit 1 million Earths into the sun, assuming it wouldn't just burn up instantly. You think you're big? You're not. Here's my proof. You could fit, and I actually looked this up. You could fit 16 octillion people would fit inside the sun. If you're not familiar with what an octillion is a 1 followed by 27 zeros. 16 octillion normal-sized people would be able to fit inside the sun, and the sun isn't even the biggest star in our galaxy. And God spoke that into existence. Or try this one on. There are over 950,000 different species of insects in our world. That's not the total number of insects. That's the number of species. There are over 30,000 different species of fish that swim in our waters. There are over 5,000 different species of mammals that walk this globe. And yet God knows your name. He knows the sound of your voice. Maybe more importantly, he knows the reason for your hurt. He not only hears your cry, he knows the reason for your cry. This is the God that we are called into relationship with. And if you have experienced that God that is both infinite and intimate, you almost laugh at the challenge of having to write a response to who God is in 6 verses. Because God is so much bigger. I suppose that becomes the question for us. How big or how small is your God? I love the way Brennan Manning writes it in his book, The Ragamuffin Gospel. He writes, "We should be astonished at the goodness of God, stunned that he should bother to call us by name, our mouths wide open at his love, bewildered that at this very moment we are standing on holy ground." And he goes on to say later in the Ragamuffin Gospel, "I have been seized by the power of a great affection." I have been seized by the power of a great affection. How big is your God? How small is your God? Have you been seized by the power of his great affection for you? Or maybe the God that you claim to worship is simply the Sunday morning God. You know the Sunday morning God. You show up on a Sunday morning and for 1 hour, you sing songs about or to God. You pray, you learn something, but then that hour doesn't really translate into the other 23 hours of Sunday, let alone Monday through Saturday. Your experience with God has been reduced to a Sunday morning God. Or maybe your God is the Trivial Pursuit God. You got lots of information about God. You can answer questions about God with a level of orthodoxy and sound doctrine, but like the Sunday morning God, it really doesn't impact how you prioritize every part of your life. You just got the answers, and that God has not yet made that migration from here to here. Or maybe you're content with the State Farm God. You know, you got your fire insurance. You've prayed the prayer, you recognize you're a sinner, you know, and because of what God has done through his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross and through his blood, you're forgiven, your ticket to heaven is stamped, you're good to go there, and that's about it. Or maybe your God is the Lord of everything God. In response to who God is, as he's revealed himself through his word, through his creation, through his son, Jesus Christ, through the power of his spirit, maybe that God is the God that goes, I give you everything. He's my everything. There's not a part of my life that I could ever afford to have him not part of. The person who experiences God as my God, my Lord, my everything is the person that would never have a bumper sticker that says, God is my co-pilot. Which might be the most absurd bumper sticker in the history of bumper stickers. God is my co-pilot. Let him drive. Who among us think, oh, I got a better idea. God, you just sit and I'll tell you what to do. No, the person who recognizes God as Lord of all goes, I'm in the passenger seat. Here's the keys. Take me wherever you want me to go and I will go. You're my everything. You're my everything. The person that acknowledges God as more than a reality for an hour on a Sunday, who realizes that God is more than just a collection of facts, that realizes that God is more than just my fire insurance for eternity, but that he is my God now, and he's supposed to take over every part of my life, that person laughs when you go, can you just write 6 verses to summarize it all for me? Because God is so much more. I suppose this is why the psalmist concludes the psalms by saying, let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let everything, every part of me, everything that I have, everything that I am is for you and for your glory. And may I never be content with anything less than that. The bigger your God, the more wonderfully inadequate your personal Psalm 150 will be. The bigger your God, the more wonderfully inadequate your personal Psalm 150 will be. And may we never be content with anything less than that. I'm going to ask the band to come up, because here's how we're going to finish the sermon this morning. Is we're going to sing together. The Psalms are music, and we're going to sing together. But we've chosen 2 songs this morning that have a little bit of Psalm 150 to them. In response to the reality of who God is, and what God is doing, and what God has done, we try to actually get words that get close, but we confess are inadequate. The first song we'll do will be familiar to many of you. When I survey the wondrous cross. Listen to the words. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. It's not about me at all. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast. Save in the death of Christ my Lord. If I'm going to boast about anything, it's going to be about Jesus. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? And then here is this beautiful Psalm 150 moment in this hymn. Were the whole realm of nature mine, all 200 billion stars in the sky, all 950,000 different species of insects, if the whole realm of nature were mine, that would be a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. The second song we're going to do is a newer song by David Crowder. It's called After All. There are a few contemporary artists today that capture the Psalms the way Crowder can. But in the song After All, listen to the words that he writes. I can't comprehend your infinitely beautiful and perfect love. Oh, I've dreamed dreams of majesty as brilliant as a billion stars or 2 billion stars. But they're never bright enough. After all, you are holy. I will sing a song for you, my God, with everything I have in me, but it's never loud enough. After all, you are holy. Heaven and earth are full, full of your glory. My soul, it overflows, full of your glory. Oh, blessed is he who reigns, full of your glory. My cup, it can't contain all of your glory. Hosanna, we are found. After all, you are holy. Let's together take a stab at Psalm 150 together as we sing these two songs. Won't you please stand?